Morning to those worshiping on Facebook Live. So glad to have you here. You know, it's always great to be here in person. Amen? Amen. And yet when you can't, would you believe that we have about 500 to 600 people that join us online each weekend now? That's about a full sanctuary when you really think about it. So we're so glad that when you cannot be here physically, that you're still engaging online. So glad to have you with us. This is week 4 of a series called Staying in Love. Have you enjoyed this series so far, Staying in Love? Yes. Okay, all 4 of you. Thank you. We have enjoyed it. If you've missed any of this content, you can go back on our website, that's cpcdanville.org, and you can click on those and watch those. They have been fantastic. This week, we wanted to do something special, and you have something special up here behind me. Amen? Amen. And what we have is a panel discussion. And several weeks ago, when we laid out this series, we thought, we're going to have a panel discussion. And the way that we've done it in the past is we've had like a newlywed couple, a couple that's been married like 2 years. And then a couple that's been married like 5 to 7, and then a couple who's been married like 15 to 25, and then one who's been married like 50 to 60 years. And in our experience with having these panel discussions, and by the way, the questions have come from you. You've sent them in through the website. The questions have come from our social media ask, where people have sent them in through Instagram and Facebook, and then we also have a creative team that's put together this list of questions. And in the past, we've had those varying age groups, and I have, with my wife Bridget, we've even been the newlywed couple on the panel, and you know what the reality is? Nobody cares what you have to say as a newlywed. Like, you don't know anything, and everybody kind of looks down the line to the couple that has been married the longest and say, you have the wisdom, you have the experience, we want to hear from you. So we kind of recrafted this. We thought, let's get 3 couples up here who have a ton. The goal was to have 100 years of marriage experience on our panel. This, before you this morning, 168 years of marriage experience right here. So yeah. So I'm going to introduce you to this esteemed panel before you, and you're going to hear from them. Yes, you are esteemed. You didn't know that, but you are esteemed. And here's my goal. This is what I've been praying for all of you. And that is that from this discussion that we're going to have with you and in front of you, that each of you would get 1 or 2 morsels, tidbits, things of truth that you can pull out and walk away with, where it's like, this is, you'll be convinced, this is why God brought me here. This is why God has me tuning in online, because of what we're getting right here. So we're just so grateful that you're here. You want to meet our panelists? Okay. We're going to start with our newlyweds to my left right here. This is Ron and Denise Navarra. They have been married 37 years, and so we're so grateful for that. Welcome, Ron and Denise Navarra. They have 2 sons. They have 3 grandkids, is that right? And they are marriage mentors. They're one of 12 couples that have kind of been trained in our church to walk with younger couples through seasons of marriage. So we're very grateful for you. We'll hear from you. And then we go over there to my far right. This is on your left. This is Bob and Betsy Miner. They have been married 52 years. And so we're grateful. Then finally, the Lord answered prayer and he brought us some veterans. We can find some people that were veterans of marriage. And so to my immediate right, this is Dan and Gray Wiley. They have been married 61 years. Yes. I asked them, can you send us a picture from your wedding? They said they didn't have cameras back then, so we don't have it. Here are the framework. These are the 5 different areas that we're going to try to cover over the next 30 minutes or so. We're going to start, just follow the flow of relationship. And so we're going to go back to dating and courtship, and then we're going to go into conflict in the midst of marriage, because the reality is we all fight. And if you guys can relate to fighting in a marriage, just say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, so we could. And then we're going to move on to staying in love. What are some habits and some things that you've done that have helped you stay in love? And then we're going to move on to tragedies and transitions. We're going to talk about some of the crises that we've had to live through. And then finally, we'll wrap it up with some information or some wisdom on how to divorce-proof your marriage. So those of us who are married want to divorce-proof our marriage. And I gave you sermon notes. I would encourage you all, if you're married, to take really good notes, because you're going to have some takeaways from this. And if you're not married, if you're a student, if you're a single in our crowd, I would encourage you to take great notes. You should have the best notes, because you're going to get so much information that will help you in the future. Okay, I'm going to dive in now. We're going to start with dating and courtship. And the first question is going to be for our most experienced married couple. And so we'll start right here with you, Gray. And thinking back to before you were married, how did you know that Dan was the one?
Well,
I was terribly infatuated with him at the beginning. And
really?
Oh, yeah.
She didn't say that last time. That's cool. All right.
I got to thinking about these
You got
things.
To thinking about it, yeah. I know, look at him. Jeez.
And then the infatuation became admiration. And then I thought, this guy's pretty neat. I like him better than anybody else I know. And sure enough, it just got better and better as we went along. And I knew.
You started dating when?
We started dating when I was a sophomore in college. Gray was a freshman 1 year behind me. And we went together for 3 years. And it wasn't really until about the third year that I knew she was the one for me.
Didn't take me that long.
That's good. All right, let's go over to the minors. Betsy, how did you know that Bob was the one?
Ooh. I'm going to speak to high schoolers because I think you can often look at people that you know and you wonder about them. Are they the one that I'll ever marry? It can happen that way. Bob and I were high school sweethearts. We were in class together, and I was very taken by him. We dated, and each date we became a little more infatuated and finally in love. It really didn't take us very long. I don't think either one of us. But I want you to pay attention to those people that you know, because Bob was just a very kind and caring person, and I love that quality about him from the very beginning. He was very kind to anybody that we met. He was kind to the waiter. He was great to my little nieces when he would come to my house. There was just something very special about his personality, and that would be what I would want students to look at as they're dating, that they look for people who treat them well, but don't just treat them well, but treat others well.
That's really good advice. All right, let's swing over to the Navarros. Okay, how did you know that he was the one?
Well, I was dragged to a dance at an Armenian church when I was 15 and a half, and I didn't really want to go. Ron came to meet girls with a friend from the other side of the bay, and here
we were in
San Francisco, and I met Ron, and lo and behold, he would be the one I would marry, the one guy there that wasn't Armenian, you know.
The only tall white guy there. The rest
but
of them.
We had a long-distance relationship because we lived 30 miles apart, so I knew I couldn't wait for the phone call. I couldn't wait for him to drive over and visit me. I couldn't wait for the weekend to come so we could see each other. I loved his sense of humor, you know, and it just built for a long time. We had a long courtship.
How long?
About 6.5 years. His friends would tease. He was waiting for the price of gold to come down.
That's what her father would always say. Her father would say, I'm going to claim you as a dependent if you don't move on this.
Okay, let's fast forward a little bit. Think back to the early years of your marriage. So now you're married, and you guys all got married relatively young, which is different than how it is now in our current culture. Most people get married a little bit later. But think back to the early years of marriage, and what was the biggest surprise that you remember from your early years of marriage? And we'll start with you, Gray.
My surprise was not very holy, but I was a home ec major and took great pride in all home ec-y things. And after the wedding had settled down, Dan was back at work and I was home being a home ec major, I fixed this really nice dinner and put it on the table. It looked good, it tasted good. And we got up and I did the dishes and I thought, I'm gonna have to do this every night the rest of my life. I've slowed down a bit now, but
yes.
It's a ministry.
That's good.
It's a ministry.
It's a ministry, yes, thank you.
And you know, I have to say, shortly after we got married, Grace said one Saturday morning, Dan, would you run me to the grocery store for something? And I said, well, why don't you just take the car and drive? And she said, I don't drive. I said, what?
you
don't have
a
driver's license? She said, I don't know how to drive. It just blew me away. And that's a long, there's a long story after that, but we won't get
there
into that.
There were reasons.
Okay. Betsy, what was your biggest surprise in the early years of marriage?
Okay, I'm talking about like the first week of marriage. I had made dinner and was cleaning things up, and I said, Bob, you need to take out this trash. And he looked at me and said, why don't you take out the trash?
Oh, my goodness. How'd that go over?
It went over real quick.
One other thing, too. I had my own checkbook when we got married, and if I balanced it to the nearest $5, I was fine with that. Well, when we had a joint account, not very long after that, that was not suitable. Bob had to have it balanced to the penny.
To the penny.
So I learned how quickly he is a much more detailed person than I am.
All right, so we have a lot of single people in our church, and so if you could offer one piece of advice from before you were married, if you think back to before you were married, what you were looking for, what you were experiencing, to single people and students in our community right now, what would that be?
I would say that if you just do what you love to do and look who's doing it alongside of you, that's a really good way to meet someone.
How about you all?
I throw one thing in. We had a long courtship. It was 5 years. But we knew when we started, we were going to wait until we graduated from college. That was the objective. One of the things, if you're dating somebody or you're getting to know somebody, give it time. The more you know about somebody, the better chance you have of making a good decision. So that would be one thing I would say. If you're dating right now, look twice, look three times, look hard, and you'll have a better chance of making a good decision.
That's great. All right, let's transition now into conflict. I mean, you with 61, 52, 37 years of marriage, you guys have...
Never had an argument.
You never had an argument. Like, you don't fight anymore. You just see eye to eye on everything. No, of course you don't. But one of the things that you probably have learned is you've learned how to fight and how to resolve conflict in a healthy way. So I just want to throw it out there. What are some of the tools that you've learned to fight fairly and to fight in a way that, has the marriage as the goal as opposed to winning or proving a point or something like that?
I think one thing that is a good thought, criticism is something that we're all capable of, but it's one of those things, too, that you really have to guard yourself from being critical. Mm-hmm. You don't want to go into a conflict by offering criticism. You really want to do it while things are relatively stable and positive. And I think you go into it with the idea that some things you want to get to the core of whatever you're talking about. Stay with it until you do that. You may not resolve it, but at the same time, you want to understand, hey, what's the crux of the problem here? And realize that if you don't resolve it then, you'll have a chance to address it again.
I think timing is also very important. You know, the minute he'd stepped off the plane from a long trip wasn't the best time to bring something up.
Yeah. When is the best time? I'm just... I'm there wondering, so when is the right time? I'm sure you've honed it. Yeah.
When is a good time? A good time is when you can sit down face to face and communicate with each other. You know, it probably depends on the person, on the couple, as to when they find that to be appropriate.
One of the things that Bob said earlier in services is that you looked at conflict or fighting as an opportunity. That was an interesting comment. Can you speak to that a little bit?
I can, to the extent that when you think about conflict, you're talking, once you get into it, you're going to get down to the serious crux of whatever the matters are. So it's an opportunity to come to grips with facts, and they'll come out, and it's you have an opportunity to be creative in terms of how you address those things that are of concern. So to me, there's not a constant path of how you do it, but you're open to trying to make sure that you understand what the source of concern is. And then, again, if you can't resolve it then, realize that you can deal with it later. And if you're married for a long time, we have issues that we deal with periodically. And again, it's okay. It works out over the long haul.
There are those perpetual arguments that Laura Taggart talks about in her book. A lot of those things that married couples deal with are perpetual. They're never going to be solved. They're never going to go away.
Yeah.
But you just kind of learn to live with that and cope with that and just accept it.
Tyler,
yeah.
You know, real quick, we learned when our kids were young, our two sons were younger, and we were, the years when you arguments seemed to be more frequent or even more higher level, we would go out
Yeah, that's
and,
good.
And as I said before, we would go down to Starbucks in public and discuss it.
You put yourself in a public place, that brings a level of accountability into the level of
and it worked. It worked real well, and then we elevated it because that worked, but then you know, you were a work in progress. So we found that we sometimes had to go to dinner, order, and talk through it through dinner, and we wouldn't leave the meal that we just ordered. So we'd talk through it through meal. Over a meal is a nice way to address it.
There are five like main areas that people have conflict in marriage. I just wrote them down. They're money, sex, in-laws, kids, and communications. Those are just the five most, those are biggies. Those are the five common areas that most people fight. And sometimes when I'm bringing a couple through premarital counseling, there's an idea in their minds that getting married will eliminate or will solve the conflict they've had as a dating couple or an engaged couple. And the best example that I've heard is that marriage is a magnifying glass. So the things that you fight about when you're dating and when you're engaged are the exact same things that you will fight about when you're married times 10. It's just a magnifying glass of the issues, and you guys could probably speak to this, but it's probably the same things that you fight about through your whole marriage. Like you said, they never quite get solved, and yet it is an opportunity. Did you want to speak into the conflict piece?
I just think that it's wisest, from my own experience, try to figure out the other person's point of view, where they're coming from, because sometimes if you know that point of view, then the argument goes away because you understand why they feel the way they do.
And there are other things we have discovered you just have to avoid. I mean, never a week goes by that Gray couldn't say to me, "I told you so." But we have learned not to do that when we get into it. So we try to avoid that.
It sounds like we have. Yes. Which is great.
It took 30 years.
Well, yes, we have.
We try to avoid ever drawing a line in the sand either.
Yes.
Saying, this is it. I'm not going further. I'm right, and this is it. We try to avoid that. We don't keep score.
Right. That's a good one.
I try very hard not ever to do that.
Very difficult not to keep score in a marriage. Just as a bonus question on conflict, are there any areas where you don't go? There are phrases or words that you don't use. There are things that you don't introduce, like elements of arguments that you don't engage in.
Yeah, we know we don't name call. We don't ever leave the situation, so we're there to work it out. And divorce isn't an option for us. So, and those are kind of unspoken rules. We'd never really talked about those, but I'm sure you would agree. We don't do it.
Okay.
Maybe one other thing that when you think about conflict or really communication.
There's the key. Communication.
Communication. But be prepared to listen.
Yeah.
You need to understand what their point of view is, what they're concerned about. And sometimes it's awful easy to kind of get your hackles up and you're on attack mode, but that's not appropriate. That will not work.
Mm-hmm. That's why God gave us two ears and one mouth, I was told.
Yeah.
Our former senior pastor, Oversheek, said something years ago that has stuck with the Gray and I, too. He said divorce, in their case, he and Esther, was never an option. And it's never been an option for Gray and myself. Murder? Yes.
We're live on Facebook.
Are you kidding me?
So this is what live is about, huh?
That's so good. That has not come out in any of the services yet. That was a new
guaranteed.
Oh, that is good. Oh, that's too much. We better let's transition to let's transition to staying in love, because you have lots of wisdom on this. This one will be an all skit. You can all speak into this. What are one or two things that in your mind have allowed you in your marriage to stay in love over the long haul? One or two things.
You know, nobody's the same. And I thought I knew Dan really, really well. I did. We'd been gone together for 3 years when we married. But I'm always finding out something new and different and special about him. And, wow, he's pretty great. I think I'll keep him.
I think one of the things that's worked well for us, for both of us, just observing the little things and, you know, knowing that you're appreciated, having the opportunity to let somebody know that you noticed something about character in addition to tasks and what have you. I think those little things over a period of time are like cement to keep things together.
Yeah. That's good.
I would agree.
For us, I shared in last service that about 10 years ago we went to a wedding. And the father of the bride challenged the couple during his toast to fight for the bottom. And I was taken back by the phrase, and he went on to kind of explain it. And what that means is he was challenging each of them to outdo the other in terms of servitude. So I know what's worked well in our marriage before we heard the term, and we've used it since, and we pass it on, is about servitude. Try to outdo the other, not a scorekeeping, although I've tried that.
Putting the other ahead of yourself.
Put the other
always.
Ahead of yourself.
So. You always lose, Ron.
Yeah. The story's been written on that, yes.
So let's talk about your relationship with the Lord. You all have a relationship with the Lord. How important has your faith been in your marriage and your family?
Well, it's been paramount in our relationship from the word go. It's the cornerstone of our relationship and marriage. It comes first and foremost before everything. It always has. Gray's always been ahead of me in that game, but she pulls me along with her. So faith is extremely important to us.
You know, if you have that rock solid faith, that understanding of who God is, you don't have to think about it all the time because it's there. It is there. It's the foundation on which you make your decisions, on which you decide to argue about, on which, you know, so it's there. It's your foundation. If you don't have it, get it, folks.
Hmm. How about for the mic?
It's the glue. I would definitely say it's been the glue in our relationship. And I knew what his thoughts were about God and Christ and life like that together, faith, when we were in high school. So that has always been just foremost.
Was that part of something that you were looking for at the time?
Absolutely.
Yes, okay.
And I was too. When I think about that, we both realized God loved us. We were created by God. And we also knew he was going to be a source of strength if we needed anything.
Right.
That's throughout our life together.
So just to ask this question as a follow-up to that, the reality is there are probably many couples in our church where they either are both, they're not believers in Christ, or one of them has faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord, and the other one does not. The other spouse is unbelieving or doesn't have interest in church, or maybe they come to church, but they haven't put their faith in Jesus yet. What advice would you give to someone who's in that situation right now?
I would say pray for them and model Jesus to them. Okay. You don't have to say a word. You don't have to push them to do anything. Just say and be who you really are, and they should,
with patience,
a
lot of patience,
want to follow suit.
That would be the encouragement to have patience and grace.
Two scriptures come to mind in that one. There's a passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 where it talks about if you have an unbelieving spouse, the chances are higher to win them over without words. Without words. And then the other one that comes to mind is Romans 2:4, I think it is, where it says, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. You know, it's not the heavy-handedness, it's not the pointing, it's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. And I think that could be true in a marriage. Let's just talk about the reality that, so you've all been married a long time, 61, 52, 37 years, and those who are getting married right now or relatively newly married right now are dealing with different cultural pressures than you did. And it's not that they're foreign to you because you guys worked. I think everybody on this panel right now is retired. I mean, that's part of what you get.
I work.
Oh, you work still. Okay. Almost everybody is retired. But you've gone through times where you were trying to do that juggling act of what young families do, where you've got work and you've got kids and you've got sports and you've got schedule, you've got a social life and you got church. And like, how did you keep all those balls in the air? Like, how did you function and keep your priorities straight?
I think one of the things that worked for us, because I traveled a lot, I was gone a lot. I knew Betsy was in charge, totally trustable. We always caught up when I came home. And it was one of those things that I didn't have to worry. And I think you felt the same way. I called home every night because I was interested. And I think that's something that works. For the younger kids, we have our daughter and son-in-law been married for 20 years plus. And just seeing what they go through is remarkable compared to what we had. Our lives were so simple. When I think about it, I worked, she stayed home, she made the home, but today, people have to juggle so many things, and they're sharing the workload and what have you. So I know it's difficult. I'm not sure that we would have fared as well as what we see from our kids right now, quite frankly.
Yeah, I shared that with Bob because I did the same thing. In my career, I traveled all the time, and Greg taught most of our married life. And we just found it extremely important to sit down generally on Sunday sometime and lay out the week, what was planned for both of us for the week. if there were priorities during that week for kids or family or whatever, we laid it out on Sunday. Nowadays, we do that every night before the next day.
Yeah.
That's something you get into
in the morning.
You know, but it's extremely important to keep those schedules coordinated and keep your priorities straight when you make them out.
You know, that saying about it's busier than the next generation. My mom used to say that when we were young. She says, you kids are pretty busy. I think that's going to be going on till the end of time from generation to generation. But I think for us, one of the way we approached it was prioritization and time management. Mm-hmm. And that allowed us to have quality time. I had two jobs for 30 years. And yet, for the most part, I was home at time. Dinner time was always with family. And then back in 93, 94, I went back to school. And the teacher said, this cluster, 50% or more are going to drop out really quick. And the key was time management. And so during even that time, get home at 6, have quality time with the family, probably one of the best times with intentional quality. But at 8:30, 9 o'clock, the kids go to bed or whatever, and I was going to the den till midnight and study, mm-hmm. For 2 years during night school. So it's prioritization and time management.
I really appreciate the way roles have changed for young people, because I love seeing the fact that maybe a guy will throw in a load of laundry or unload the dishwasher or
cook
do
dinner.
Those kinds of things now.
Did Bob ever do
that? These were
things
that
he
never did.
Did Bob ever do that? All the time.
He took out the trash.
No. But the good thing is also, I think you have a chance, they have a chance now to both parent more. So children are able to be with both parents more and receive discipline from both parents more. It was difficult or not difficult, but it was different for us. I was the disciplinarian during the week. He maybe came home and did some of that. But now I think you see parents being much more involved in their children's lives. I really love that about this generation.
So I have a question we didn't get to in the last two services, but sometimes it's easy to fall into a rut in your marriage where things kind of get stale. And on the heels of that last question is where you're trying to balance everything and one person's going one direction and one person's going another direction. You go along those lanes long enough and they can become a rut and it can get stale. So what have you all done to keep your marriage fresh?
So we go out to dinner twice a week. She goes on Thursdays, I go on Tuesdays. No, that was a joke. Okay. But seriously. So we hear the term date night, and that's a great thing, but every
time.
Keep
our sense of humor.
Yeah. Yes.
Every time we go out or, we plan something, or more often even spontaneous, we consider that investment into our. And then, of course.
That's a deposit.
It's a deposit. I love
planning
the
term. Planning trips together, planning vacations, getaways. We love to do that, and we have those things to look forward to always, so that's really important.
Keeps it alive for us.
We're the same way. Gray and I love to go places on the weekends. We tried just about every bed and breakfast in Northern California at one time or another. But we both love to do things. I cannot stand sitting around watching TV all day. That drives me crazy. So we do get out a lot. She comes with me to a lot of things. She swallows hard to do. Baseball is one of them. And golf, she's put up with golf for a long time with me. But anyway, we love to do things together and do things differently.
Your comment about golf just made many men very happy.
When I think about it, I think every marriage, you're going to go through a period of time where things become routine. You're kind of numb to one another. And I think one of the things that helps, when you feel it, sound off. And if you load that up in front of your wife, you can come up with ideas either between yourselves or you may have an idea, but don't allow that to continue for a long time.
Okay.
Yeah.
Sure, go ahead.
Okay. We've belonged to a small group almost the whole time we've been here, so 30-some years. And when you're with a group of people like that, that are kind of like family, you don't have the option of staying home every weekend and doing nothing, because we always are doing something. We have a great small group, and that really helped mm-hmm. a lot as far as getting bored with each other. No, I don't. Never, not bored with you yet.
Hey, that's pretty good. That's a good sign.
Awesome.
So we've talked a little bit about the culture that we live in. We've talked about the conflicts that we live with. Let's talk about a little bit about the crises that you've had to live through. And what is the hardest thing? What's the hardest thing you've ever had to go through as a married couple? And how did you get through it? Why don't you guys start?
Okay. If any of you know us, our son died when he was 35, so it was like 20 years ago, and that was so hard. You don't expect it. You don't want it. You don't believe it, you know, for a while. And but the thing that got us through it, and our family, our other two kids, was that during that four-month period, intense period, the Lord was so present. I cannot tell you how close he was to us. And there were days when it was in the spring, so there was a lot of rain and bad weather. And one day, I've forgotten what happened, but we had to have sunshine. And that was the one day out of a month that it was sunshine all day long. Things like that happened to us. So God was so there. Mm-hmm. And it made his passing easier. It made us able to accept it. Still mourning, but we could. And we were thankful that we knew where he was going.
Yes.
Serious decision that Gray and I have ever made in our lives, and there have been a few, we've seen the hand of God in every one of them. No more so than when our son passed away. Mm-hmm. So it actually strengthened our marriage.
Wow.
We just had faith in him, and we trusted that whatever happened was his will. So that's how we got through it.
Thanks so much for sharing that. Ron, what about you? You got an interesting answer to this.
Yeah, so what I shared in last service, without a doubt, the most serious crisis we ever went through was about 10 years ago. We'd just gotten back from a CPC trip going to Israel, the Holy Land. And I returned back to work only to be faced with a lawsuit, a sexual harassment on the job. And for the next 8 years in court, two trials, hundreds, almost $1 million in expenses. I was, you know, the woman attacked my character, my integrity, and my spiritual beliefs. And the lawyers did a great job attacking John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But through it all, first let me just say, the first trial ended in an unfavorable verdict. And you're saying what, you know, through this whole process with a group of prayer warriors and my wife, it was overturned by the courts. And you had
that
to
never happens.
You had to, yeah, the lawyer said, this doesn't happen. And you would have had to be a fool not to see God's hand at work. Mm-hmm. And, you know, coming to the end point here, you know, when you're praying or crying or screaming for 8 years and your wife's right there with you, it couldn't help but bring us together. We chose to let it bring us together. We were intentional about that. And I definitely couldn't have made it without God in our life and my wife standing beside me all the way.
Yeah, Denise, how did you respond when you first heard about that?
Well, I looked at him and I asked him, is it true? And he said, it's not. I believed him and I said, okay, we're a team from here. We're going to go together through this. And we did. And I just said, you know, whatever you quietly need me to do, if you want me there, if you don't want me there, however you want it to be, it'll be. And we got through it. It was a long, long, hard time and something you couldn't talk about with people. So you just asked for prayer because you couldn't talk about it. It was a very private thing we had to keep between us, but it did strengthen our marriage, not weaken it.
Okay.
That's where, you know, your faith, your small group, your prayer warriors, your mentor, your wife, your family, your immediate family come in. It's just amazing.
You both mentioned support from your small groups. Let's just talk about friendship. That was one of the, we met on Wednesday just to go over potential questions and pray amongst one another. And you all said that one of the most important aspects of your marriage was friendship. Would you mind just speaking to that? Why is friendship so important with one another and also with people outside of your marriage for support? Just speak.
Tyler, before we, did I say that the outcome of that was victorious, where I was the second trial?
No.
I just want to make sure that's stated.
Yeah.
It's kind of funny, but it was unbelievable.
Yeah.
And because you go from a loss in court to a victory, and I don't know if I said
that's
for me it's important.
Well, yeah, you better believe it.
I'm sorry to interrupt.
No problem. Thank you for doing that. And thank you for sharing that. I remember praying with you through those years and storms and walking with you. And I remember the prayer room and the prayer warriors that you were surrounding yourself with. So the Lord is good.
I want to say also the song we sang today where it talks about finding peace when you have that crippling fear. That's really what this is all about.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so friendship. How important is friendship to you? Are you guys friends anymore?
Oh, yeah. And when I think of it,
I'm just kidding.
We really started as friends, and we continue to be the best friends. Dan, you said the same thing. I'm sure you guys feel the same way, too. There's when you think about the relationship, friendship is such an important aspect. When everything else fails, you want to maintain your friendship. And we've been able to do that, and I think it's out of respect for one another and of love for one another.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah,
and
that's...
wherever Gray and I have been across the country, the first thing we've always done is to find a church to belong to and friends, Christian friends, to become acquainted with, although we have a lot of non-Christian friends as well. But here at CPC, we're in a small group, and our small group is like family with us. And there are many others that are here that are extremely good friends of ours. They hold you accountable for things. Mm-hmm. They support you. Mm-hmm. You just need to establish relationships, Christian relationship with friends, and Gray is still my best friend by far. Mm-hmm. But you need those relationships with friends.
Mm-hmm. I volunteer with Mothers Together, and it's given me an opportunity to make young friends as well, which I love. I love having different age group friends.
Mm. That's cool.
As well as my best friend.
So in the interest of time, I'm going to ask one final question. And this question is going to be, it reminds me of a scene from the movie City Slickers. I mean, that's an old movie. But there's a scene where Billy Crystal is out riding horses with Jack Palance, who's Curly, like the cowboy in that movie. And he says, Curly, what's the secret of life? And Jack Palance looks at him and goes, this is the secret of life. And Billy Crystal says, you mean the secret to life is your finger? He says, no, the secret to life is one thing. And he says, what is that one thing? And Curly says, you need to figure out what that one thing is. And so for you in marriage, 52, 61, 37 years, what's the one thing? Like, what's the secret? What's the biggest, most important lesson that you could pass? Because you got an opportunity to influence thousands of people here in this room physically and online this weekend. What is the one thing that you would pass along as that bit of wisdom just to close with? And everybody could speak to this one.
For us, or for me personally, I think continuing to invest in your marriage, you can't go to automatic pilot. That won't work.
Mm-hmm.
You have to, if you really want to enhance your relationship, you got to continue to work on it. And that means time, focus, effort, and love.
Mm-hmm.
But you want to continue to add to the pot.
Great.
And small things mean a lot.
Mm-hmm.
Now, for us, it's faith, family, and friends. And the relationship we have at every level with those, and it's just extremely important. But getting those priorities straight in your marriage can go a long way for, mm-hmm. toward a successful marriage.
And I would say marry your best friend and walk the path with Jesus.
That's good advice. How about for you all? The one thing.
I would say protect your marriage with a picket fence. Scott Farmer spoke to this once, and he said, you know, if you're thinking the grass is greener on the other side, well, then you need to fertilize. And so I think, you know, fertilize your marriage. You know, feed it what it needs. Be kind to one another. Love one another. Go out on dates. Whatever it takes to fertilize and keep it rich.
It's a lot of work, but it's worth it.
And it is a lot of work.
It's work. It's work.
So last night we had one other couple, Greg and Heather Muncy, who both work here at church. And Heather said something that I thought was worth repeating, and I repeated it last service too. She said the best wedding advice she's ever gotten was from her mother, who said, in relation to your husband, talk to him, your husband, about his strengths, and talk to God about his weaknesses. I thought that was a good little word. Talk to him about his strengths and talk to God about his weaknesses. Well, we're going to wrap up and close in prayer. Do you guys appreciate the panel that you've been able to be a part of? Why don't we all stand and pray, and we'll be on our way here this morning. One thing that Ron said earlier about fighting to be on the bottom, like fighting to serve, reminded me of the scripture, Philippians 2. It's on the back of your notes here. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. That's fighting for the bottom. Value others. Treat the other person as if they're more important than you. That's a good piece of advice for marriage. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And I was out on the patio between services, and you had mentioned that, Ron. And I ran into Scott and Barbie Farmer, who were at the 9 o'clock service. And they came up to me with tears in their eyes, and they said, Philippians 2, 1 through 5 is the Bible verse that we have inscripted on the inside of our wedding rings. Like, that's the one right there. In humility, value each other above yourselves. Hey, before we close in prayer, if you're a man and you want to be a part of the best men's event that we have each year here at CPC, it's our men's retreat. And it's next weekend up at Mount Hermon. We have a few spots available for that. You can go online. If you're a woman, our biggest women's event of the year, that's IF Danville, is on Friday night, March 8th. We have precious few tickets left for that. It's going to be a fantastic event in here, March 8th, 400 plus women. You don't want to miss that. It's a good one to invite your friends to. And finally, as you go here, and I'm going to pray after just one moment as you go, this is a Deacons Fund collection weekend, and so if you want to contribute to our Deacons Fund, that's a benevolent offering to people who are in a season of special need in and around our church community. You can do that as you leave. Let's pray together. Oh yeah, thanks, Ron. I did mention marriage mentors earlier, but Ron and Denise are one of 12 couples who have been trained as marriage mentors. If you're a young married couple here and you go, gosh, I would love to be mentored and befriended. It's really befriended and shepherded through a season of marriage and learn some tools on how to have a successful marriage from a loving couple who's kind of been there and done that and learn from failures and triumphs in marriage, you can connect with a marriage mentor. We would love to connect you that. So you can go on our website and find a marriage mentor connection. We'd love to connect you with that. Let's pray together. Thanks, Ron. Heavenly Father, we come before you as a church family and we say thank you. Thank you for being able to learn about the covenant of marriage. Father God, we thank you for inventing the covenant of marriage, for initiating covenant relationships with us. We thank you that in Scripture, the marriage relationship is the only relationship in all of the Bible that you liken to your relationship with us. It's unique. It's unbreakable. It's precious. It's special. And so we thank you for the covenant of marriage. We thank you that it's timeless and it's unbreakable. Father, would you bless all the marriages present and future in this room right now? Would you speak to us clearly to know what our one or two takeaways are that you prepared for us to walk away from this sermon and this message with? Would you give us the humility to try to apply those? Would you give us the courage to talk about those with our spouse or with our friends or both? We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you. See you next weekend.